Well, I just got a fancy new haircut. Look at that. Feeling good about that. Like, but it occurred to me as I got a haircut this week that some of you did not know this phase of Rick McKee. Some of you didn't even know that, right? Now, some of you remember that. Actually, that was a picture taken as I was up front teaching our launch team. So that's some of our history that led to Redemption Chapel. But what was going on back in that phase is I thought I beat the system because that way I never had a bad hair day. Some people would argue I always had bad hair days, but I never needed a haircut. I was like beating the system and all that. But look, I just had a birthday this week, turned 47. Right? So I'm 47. And I figured out pretty soon that, look, that's a limited time offer. Right? Like, I better rock hair while I still can. So I left that. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to grow out some hair. So this haircut is just because I wanted to look good as I'm about to go on a trip with Shannon. So we leave. Yeah, thank you. We leave tomorrow on our anniversary trip where I lied to her for years and hid money and so that I could take her on her dream vacation to Ireland to celebrate our anniversary. We don't care. I could go for 2 weeks with just my wife and without my kids to Ravenna. I don't care. But it's going to be Ireland, so we'll have a good time. So I got my hair all tweaked up. Have you ever gotten your hair cut just before going on a trip? Like just to be ready and look nice and all that? Actually, in our passage today, the Apostle Paul gets his hair cut before going on a trip. And that is like the best segue ever. So write that down. All right. So what's happening here is we left the Apostle Paul in Corinth. Remember, it was there that he would do everything. He would do anything in order to be living the dream, to be living the kingdom dream. And there he picked up some traveling companions, and he has now left Corinth, and that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Follow along with me if you desire. It says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. At Centuria, he had his haircut, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. But on taking leave of them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. When he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Evidently, Paul is not cutting his hair because of a trip. He had made a vow. That's the Nazarite vow. We don't know a whole lot about that as Gentile Christians. But what was happening there, scholars speculate that Paul had made a vow before the Lord that he would bless him, particularly during his ministry in Corinth, asking for the Lord's protection and fruitfulness in his ministry. He has now completed that ministry, and so he is cutting his hair. Now, because it seems weird to us, we go, wait, time out. I thought Paul wasn't like doing all this Jewish ritual and law stuff. Well, no, that's not fully true. Remember, Paul is a messianic Jew or a completed Jew. He is a Jewish Christian. He's Jewish, but he believes in Christ, and he's a Christian. So he doesn't need to do any of that to be okay before God. Christ is everything. Christ has completed him. He's fine. But he has the liberty as a Jew to participate in some of that, and he figures, hey, this will be good, and he does. He does a Nazarite vow. Now, the thing about the Nazarite vow is once you cut off your hair, the next part's kind of weird. You have to take your hair to Jerusalem and burn your hair as an offering before the Lord. So that's why Paul is now kind of making a beeline towards Jerusalem. He's not going to stay in Ephesus. He's on mission to get to Jerusalem to complete this ritual. But he does go through Ephesus, and he has a layover there. Now, as Shannon and I fly out tomorrow, we actually have a long layover in Boston. Actually, we're sissies today. We mean hours in air travel, right? In sea voyage, layovers were measured not in hours, but weeks. right? Because you would get to one port, and then you would just have to wait there till a ship comes that's going the direction you want to go next, and they might be able to take you, might not, you might have to, and so it takes weeks. And Paul gets busy. He doesn't sit around, right? So he goes into the synagogue, he's teaching, because Ephesus is a very important city. He hopes to return to Ephesus, and we'll see that he does. But it's a very important city. It is the Roman capital to the Roman province of Asia. And it's very similar to Corinth in many ways. It was a huge city. Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, three of the largest cities in the world at that time. Very big city. It was also, as a port city, it was Rome's gateway, the doorway to trade throughout all of Asia. So a very prosperous city. Huge, prosperous. It was pagan, and it was immoral. Very similar to Corinth. But he only does a layover there and moves on. And as you look at these sentences here, the author, Luke, is very efficient. He really glosses over some things you might miss. Did you realize this? This is, you just read the conclusion of Paul's second missionary journey. It says that he sailed from Ephesus, he went to Judea, and it says he went up to the church. Now, that's Jewish code language. Every Jew goes up to Jerusalem. It's higher elevation, but you're always going up spiritually and emotionally as well. And when you leave Jerusalem, you're always going down. Even if you're going north, you call it going down, right? And so that's what he says. He goes up to the church, that's the church in Jerusalem, gives a report there probably, and then goes down to Antioch. He actually goes north, but he goes down to Antioch, and that's his home base where they send him out of, right? And so he gives a report to him there. It says then in the last sentence that he then left again. Very unceremoniously, that is the launch of his third missionary journey right there. And he goes to the churches in Galatia. Those are the ones he planted on his first missionary journey. And he's encouraging them and spurring them on. Now, eventually, Paul will get back to Ephesus. That is where, actually in Ephesus, that he will spend most of his third missionary journey. But for a little bit, what's going to happen is Luke is going to pan the camera off of Paul. He'll leave him there in Galatia, and he'll go over and he'll focus in on Ephesus, on Aquila and Priscilla that Paul left behind there in that city. And that's where we pick the story up again in verse 24. There's now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. Now, what we have here is kind of this unbroken chain of gospel impact, and I don't want you to miss that. So we have the Apostle Paul, who then ministered to Aquila and Priscilla, who then ministered to Apollos, who then left, and he went to Achaia. Well, actually, he went to Corinth. He went back to that church in Corinth and ministered to them there. And it didn't stop there. It went out of there and came to us today, right? So there's this unbroken chain of influence. How do we know that Apollos was in Corinth, where he had a huge impact for Christ? Well, Paul writes about it. When Paul writes back to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. So what we have is, remember Aquila and Priscilla, they're just this tent-making couple. Love each other, love Jesus. Paul raised them up in Corinth and then left them in Ephesus. Now they have a ministry to Apollos. Now Apollos is a powerhouse for the gospel in Corinth. In fact, so much of a powerhouse. Did you know the book that you have in your New Testament called Hebrews? We're not really sure who authored that. One of the theories is that it's Apollos. This guy's a big deal. He's a really big deal for the gospel. So here's the thing. One application is this. I don't want you to be a dead end for the gospel. The Holy Spirit is looking for through streets. Paul, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos, Corinthians, and on. Do not be a stopping point. Be a through street for the impact of the gospel. Don't let it stop with you. Let it go on. But here's the deal. At first, Apollos has not yet received Christ at the beginning of our story, right? He hasn't understood it. And so if we dial back to verses 24 through 26, what we understand about Apollos is this. He's a very skilled public speaker. It says that he is fervent. The Greek word there literally means boiling. He is a passionate speaker. He's incredibly eloquent, okay? Very eloquent guy. Think for a moment of your favorite preacher. I know, thank you. All right, think of your second favorite preacher, okay? Think of the one on the internet that you listen to, the podcast you follow. I don't know if you're into Stanley, maybe you're into Chan or Chandler, maybe Keller's your guy, I don't know. Those guys have nothing on Apollos. Apollos is way more eloquent than those guys. He is a very, very skilled public speaker. But there's a problem. He's deficient. He taught accurately what he knew, but he did not know enough. It says they instructed him more accurately. There was a key part of the story that he was missing. He is a quote-unquote Christian disciple, but he's descended from John the Baptist. He's basically like an Old Testament saint. What did John the Baptist know? He knew that there was one coming. The Messiah was coming. And in fact, Apollos might have known that guy's name was Jesus. And he might have known some of Jesus' life and some of his teachings, but it stops there. Did you notice a pretty important part is left out of the story? Only the crucifixion and resurrection, that's all. Right? That's all he's missing. He didn't know about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And so what he is able to teach very eloquently and dynamic teaching, wonderful stuff, but what he's able to teach is Christian religion only. He may as well be teaching Moses or Confucius or Buddha or the Dalai Lama. Wonderful, wonderful men with great examples and great teaching, and try to emulate their example. And if you try hard enough, maybe you'll be a good person. Just happens that his name is Jesus. But here's the deal, folks. That can't save you. We are not saved by trying to follow the example of Jesus. We are saved because of what Jesus did on our behalf. I've told you before, Christianity does not say do, it says done. It is done. And he doesn't have the done, he only has the do. And so as eloquent as he is missing the linchpin, the key piece that holds the whole thing together. It's as if Apollos has watched most of a movie, but not the really important ending part. Okay, and he is so eloquent, he's able to gather crowds and they love listening to him, and he's able to relate to them the story of that movie. But what he leaves out every time is the key twist ending where the good guy becomes the bad guy and the bad guy becomes the good guy. And you're sitting in the crowd and you're listening to him tell about the movie, and you've seen the full movie, you've seen the ending. And you're sitting there going, wait a minute, you've left out the most important, the best part, right? That's what happened to Aquila and Priscilla. They're sitting in the crowd, and he tells the story, but he leaves out the most important part, the ending. And so what they do is they take him aside. That, by the way, that is so gracious. I would not wish public speaking on anyone. All right? Like, here's what happens every week in my life. I spend about 15 hours studying and preparing. I come in here and I deliver for a half an hour, and then all of my friends and family leave and pass judgment on whether it was good enough. Love it. God bless you people. Wouldn't wish it on anyone, okay? So what happens here is Aquila and Priscilla do something very gracious. They don't sit in the crowd and go, hey, wait a minute, buddy. They take him aside. they graciously take him aside and they explain the way of Jesus to him more accurately. Now, the great thing is how Apollos responds. What if he said, I studied in Alexandria. I'm skilled in the scriptures. You see the crowds I gather? You know who? You are a tent-making couple. Who do you think you are? He didn't go that route. He went towards humility and teachability, and as a result, he went towards fruitful ministry. It was very, very great on his part. But then Aquila and Priscilla did something pretty cool as well. I mean, look, you might not be the next Billy Graham, but what if you are a faithful tent maker who has a great testimony for Christ and God uses you to raise up the next Billy Graham? Wouldn't you love that? That could be the impact of your testimony, your life. You might not be the next Billy Graham, but you could raise up. That's what happened here. Aquila and Priscilla raised up the next Billy Graham. Great, great people. Now, of course, all that is true after Apollos comes to Christ and things shift for him. But at first, that's not how the story started. So what I want to do now is I want to play a game with you. How would you like to play Would You Rather? We're going to play Would You Rather this morning. Ready? Here's the first one. Found this one online. Would you rather be itchy for the rest of your life or be sticky for the rest of your life? Itchy or sticky? One word. Tell the person next to you right now. What's it going to be? All right, now, we're going to keep playing. I love this game. Here's the next one. Would you rather always have to say everything on your mind or never be able to speak again? Oh, now, see, that one's harder, isn't it? That one's a lot harder. And one of the things I love, I just grabbed this one offline. I love the picture they put in the background. Okay, it's like, hey, if you're married, be careful how you choose on this one, right? Like, be really careful. All right, let's do another one. Would you rather smell like poop and not know it, or constantly be smelling poop that no one else can smell? Again, I love the picture. It's a bride on her wedding day, right? Like, think it through. All right, how about we do one more, shall we? One more. Here it is. Would you rather have a dynamic but less than accurate preacher, or have a less than dynamic but accurate preacher? Ooh. Oh, maybe. We'll see. That's a hard choice. Now, granted, we'd love both. But basically what that question is asking is this. Would you rather have Paul or Apollos? Would you rather have Paul or Apollos? Now, you think of Paul, you think he's probably like this really eloquent public speaker, right? That's not true. When we read things like 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is writing back to the church in Corinth, and here's what he says. Indeed, I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even if I am unskilled in speaking. I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way, we have made this plain to you in all things. What's he saying? Paul is saying, yeah, I'm accurate, but I'm less than dynamic. And I made it plain to you over and over again, didn't I? Right? That's what he's saying there. And you can read another passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the beginning of it. Paul says that he didn't come with lofty speech. He was not a very eloquent, dynamic speaker, but he was very accurate. You contrast that with Apollos. So here's Apollos. Before he came to Christ, he was very dynamic, very passionate, very eloquent. He spoke from the scriptures, but he was slightly off. He was less than fully accurate. So imagine this. I'm going to tell you that on your plane trip, oh, this is going to be great. You're going to love it because there's this new wing on the plane, and it is like it's the shiniest, fanciest, most technologically advanced wing ever on the plane. The problem is you only have one wing. You don't want to fly in that plane. But it's shiny and it's awesome. And yeah, there's a missing piece that's really important, the other wing, right? So that's the thing going on here. Now, what do you want? Do you want Paul or Apollos? And so we go back to our would you rather question. Would you rather have a dynamic but a less than accurate preacher? That's Apollos. Or would you have a less than dynamic but an accurate preacher that's Paul? And granted, all of us want to say, how about both? Right? That's what we want. Can I have both? And I hope to give you both. Yes, absolutely. But here's the thing. The problem with these would you rather questions is that you have to choose. And that's the reality with human preachers, because human preachers are human preachers. We're limited. We all have a set of gifts and strengths and weaknesses, a mix in that. And sometimes you got to choose. And which would you choose? I'll tell you what I'd choose. I would gladly and easily choose to be bone dry and biblically accurate. And let me tell you why. Two reasons. Number one, there's coming a day that scares the crap out of me when I will have to stand before my God and give an account. And if I stand before him and I have been less than biblically accurate, I'm not going to get a pass because I was fancy. Right? And then secondly, it's for you. It's for you because I love you and I want you to grow and I want life change. And I do not think you will grow because of the word of Rick. You'll grow because of the word of God. And so if I have to choose, I'm going to lean in that direction. Now, if I were to ask you, I'm guessing most of you will give the Sunday school technically correct answer. But the word of God predicts that you will do otherwise in actuality. When later on in the story, what happens is Timothy ends up becoming the pastor in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him a letter to encourage young pastor Timothy in how to carry out his ministry. One of my favorite passages is found then in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. Paul writes and he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, that's a long intro to say, shut up and listen. This is really important. Don't miss this. Ready? Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That sounds like accurate, not dynamic to me. When I read that. And then he predicts something. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The word predicts that we will have a tendency to choose dynamic over accurate. And the American Christian has proven it. The largest church in America is led by a man that is really dynamic. Great to listen to. Unfortunately, he's just not fully accurate. He teaches a prosperity gospel of health and wealth, which is not what's taught in the scriptures. It's certainly not the Apostle Paul's experience. It's less than accurate. He's hugely off track. But boy, is he fun to listen to. And so he has the largest church in America. And I have seen many of you quote him on Facebook. So our experience proves differently from our Sunday school textbook answer. And so an application here for you. Choose your teachers carefully. Choose them really carefully. I recently saw this meme on Facebook. Don't be eye candy. Be soul food. And I know some of you right now are going, I'm cursed with being both. I get that. But this is really good advice, not only for who you want to be, but also for who you want to date, and also who you want to be your preacher. Do not look for ear candy. Look for soul food. Look not for somebody that's just dynamic and flashy. Look for somebody who accurately feeds your soul from the scriptures. And I certainly hope you enjoy listening to me and to Pastor Jared and Austin and Gary, absolutely. But if we ever lean away from accurate and we go towards entertainment, run. Run. Run hard, run fast, get another church, get out of here quick. Do not put up with that. Why? Because it can hurt the church. And when you do that, it does hurt the church. That was Apollos' legacy. He came to Christ, and then he went to Corinth and had a great ministry there. But before that, he had already multiplied some of his inaccurate teaching in Ephesus. And what's going to happen then is Paul will complete his ministry going through Galatia, and he'll go down through Asia, and he will come to Ephesus. And this is what happens when he gets there. Chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all." So much bad teaching has flowed from that passage right there. There is more nonsense per square inch hung on that passage than many others in the New Testament. I'll be plain. Pentecostalism started in 1901. The charismatic movement followed on that legacy and was really gaining steam during the 1960s and 70s. That makes them the Johnny-come-latelys of Christian theology, and that's not a compliment. It's not a great thing. And so what they'll do, they'll use this passage to teach that there is a second experience of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what they teach is that you come to Jesus at one point, and then at a later point, you are baptized, filled, or slain in the Spirit, and that will be evidenced by speaking in tongues, and that's when you get the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is a problem with that. It's called the Bible. So let me share a few passages with you. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, here's what Paul writes. He says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you." Look at this. "Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Okay? If you don't have the Spirit, you don't have Jesus. They go together or leave together. You don't get one and not the other. Or what we're talking about Ephesus today. Paul writes a letter to the church in Ephesus later on, and here's what he says to them in chapter 1, verse 13. "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." All right, so what's he saying? So when you heard the gospel, believed in the gospel, put your faith, you were then immediately sealed with the Holy Spirit right away. Or, okay, one last one I'll give to you. Look, this it's called Pentecostalism, so hey, let's look at Pentecost. Why not? So we'll go to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Here's Peter preaching at Pentecost, and what he says to them is this: "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins," and what will happen? "You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Bam. One experience. That is that everyone who puts their faith in Jesus legitimately becomes a son or a daughter of his, is immediately given the gift of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Why? Because the Trinity is not divisible. You can't split God up. You can't receive Jesus here and the Spirit there. You get all or none. You have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit or none of them. They come in a package deal. And that's important. Why? Because we do not believe in Jesus plus blank. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's not the gospel plus speaking in tongues. It's not Jesus plus later some experience of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, if that's not what's going on there, then what is going on in that passage? And the reality is that when Paul got there, these 12 guys, they were not yet Christians. It wasn't a later experience. No, they're not yet Christians. They had not heard the gospel. They had not heard of the death and resurrection of Christ. They had not even heard of the Holy Spirit. They were descendants from Apollos. They had heard of the baptism of John, maybe the name Jesus and some of his teachings. That's all they had. And so what happens next then is Paul shares the gospel with them. They put their faith in Christ. They become Christians and get the Holy Spirit. One event, one experience. And so with that in mind, folks, I get so sad. Some teachers use that passage in Acts 19 to teach a second experience of the Holy Spirit. And that makes me sad and actually embarrassed for them. Frankly, not embarrassed for you. If you're in the pews and you're trying to figure it out, I get. But when you represent the Word of God, when you step forward as a pastor, as a teacher, you ought to be better than that. And so to teach, use this passage to teach us, I don't get it. Now here's the deal. We can disagree about tongues. That is a wonderful discussion in the family of faith. Fine, let's disagree, let's talk about it, that's fine. But when someone teaches that every Christian must have a particular gift, in this case, tongues, and you have to have that in order to be baptized in the Holy Spirit as a second experience that's subsequent to being to coming to Christ. If somebody teaches that, I'm throwing the flag. That's a boundary we can't cross. And again, the reason why it's so important is this. I don't care how eloquent you are. I don't care how dynamic of a speaker you are. When you teach that, you teach Jesus plus something else. And it's not Jesus plus anything. It's just Jesus. We're complete in Christ. He did everything. He gives us everything. And that's it. It's just Jesus. We cannot put up with Jesus plus. Can't. And so if it's not a second experience of the Holy Spirit, then what can we learn from this passage? So I feel like I've already gotten into one controversial issue. I might as well get into two. I'm going to go after infant baptism. So why not? Because I'm going on vacation. And it's Jared's problem. I want to mix it all up and then just leave. So enjoy that, brother. All right. What we have in this passage is a group of people who have had a previous religious experience. It even involved baptism. Lots of different religions baptized, not just Christianity. They had had a religious baptism experience. Then after that, they heard, understood, and believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, personally put their faith in it, which means they had to be cognizant and old enough to be able to do so. And then what happened next? They got baptized as a testimony to the gospel. So they have heard the gospel, they have believed the gospel, and then after that, they get baptized as a testimony to the gospel, even though they had previously had some baptism. You see that? All right, so what am I saying? Application. First of all, do not keep getting baptized every time you learn something new about God. Don't misunderstand me. Don't read Romans and go, oh, I didn't know that. Hey, should I get dunked again? No. All right? No. But certainly do this. Do get baptized after you have personally put your faith in Jesus. Even if you were baptized as a baby. That was my experience. My parents were marginally involved in Christian religion when I was a baby, and so I got a lot of baths as a baby, and I got one in the church. And so I got baptized as a baby. I actually heard the gospel and came to faith when I was in mid-high school. And then when I was in my early college years, I got baptized as a testimony to my faith in Jesus. And that is the normal New Testament pattern. You hear the gospel, you believe in the gospel, you get baptized. That's the order. So, okay, what am I telling you to do is to go get baptized if you have not yet. And some of you would say, well, wait a minute, my parents might be hurt and offended, right? They might be upset because they baptized me as a baby, and now I'm getting, in their eyes, rebaptized, and it seems like I'm dishonoring that. And time out for a second. Let me help you understand something. As we go through Acts, we are seeing people being baptized over and over and over again, right? Okay. Do you realize they are Jews converting to Christianity? And they are pagans converting to monotheistic Christianity. Do you think their families were thrilled? No. Every baptism we've read so far, you have a family going, "What in the heck are you doing?" And yet they said, "Jesus died for me. I will testify to him through baptism." And they do it. And so be honoring to your families, be loving, be gentle, be respectful, and then you follow Jesus in the baptism that he's called you to. Don't miss out on it. We'll do one at the end of this year, and I look forward to hearing and watching and seeing all your wonderful stories of faith. Don't miss out on that, all right? All right, I've stirred the pot enough. Have fun, Jared. So let me just wrap up with this. I want to go over some of the applications that I've given you this morning. Number one, do not be a dead end for the gospel. Be a through street. Remember Paul, Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos, Corinthians, and on. Don't forget about that. So what I want you to think through right now is this. What do you need to do this week while you are at your job being a tent maker so that you can just be a faithful testimony to Christ in hopes that he might use you to raise up the next Billy Graham? What do you need to do this week at your job? Secondly, when it comes to the teachers to whom you listen, remember, do not just choose eye and ear candy, choose soul food. So what I want you to think through is who do you need, when you go to your podcast feed this week, who do you need to delete and who do you need to add? And third application, if you have not yet been baptized, since you place your faith in Christ, I mean, Lord, have mercy. Can you figure out the application point? Get baptized. Get her done, right? Like, I look forward to that for you this year. Get her done. And then I'll stick in a fourth application. We can bicker about verses and interpretations, but don't miss this. What we're saying is that when you became a Christian, God at that moment put his Holy Spirit in your life. So what do you need to do this week to yield your life? It's not that you'll get more of the Holy Spirit. He will get more of you. Right? What do you need to do this week to yield your life to the Holy Spirit so that he can fill you and lead you? Let me pray for that. Father, I first need to pray with humility before you. I pray for the protection of Redemption Chapel, that you will always give to it teachers. We don't care if they're dynamic or not. We want accurate teachers, please. And I want to pray before these people what I pray before you every Sunday morning. I pray, Lord God, that people would come away from here not saying what a great preacher, but saying what a great God. Please, Father. And then I pray that you will meet with them this week as they become through streets for your gospel. And would you, through our testimony, though we are weak and imperfect vessels, but would you raise up people who you love, who will be great, great ministers for you? Father, I pray then for our testimony to you, whether it be at work as tent makers or standing up and being baptized to give testimony to you. Would you be glorified in those moments, please? And then, of course, Father God, thank you for the gift of your Spirit in our lives. Fill us, please. Lead us that we might bring glory to you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.